ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। यामिमां पुष्पितां वाचां प्रवदन्ति अविपश्चिता वेदवादरता पार्थ नान्यदस्तीति वादिना कामात्माना स्वर्गपरा जन्मकर्म फलप्रदाम् क्रियाविशेषबहुलाम् भोगेश्वर्यगतिं प्रति। Men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, which recommend various fruitive activities for elevation to heavenly planets, resultant good birth, power, and so forth. Being desirous of sense gratification and opulent life, they say that there is nothing more than this. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. People in general are not very intelligent, and due to their ignorance, they are most attached to the fruitive activities recommended in the Karma Kand portions of the Vedas. They do not want anything more than sense gratificatory proposals for enjoying life in heaven, where wine and women are available and material opulence is very common. In the Vedas, many sacrifices are recommended for elevation to the heavenly planets, especially the Jyotish Toma sacrifices. In fact, it is stated that anyone desiring elevation to heavenly planets must perform these sacrifices, and men with a poor fund of knowledge think that this is the whole purpose of Vedic wisdom. It is very difficult for such inexperienced persons to be situated in the determined action of Krishna consciousness. As fools are attached to the flowers of poisonous trees, without knowing the results of such attractions, unenlightened men are similarly attracted by such heavenly opulence and the sense enjoyment thereof. In the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas, it is stated, Apama Somam Amrita Bhuma and Akshayam Havai Chaturmasya Yajina Sukritam Bhavati. In other words, those who perform the four-month penances become eligible to drink the somerous beverages to become immortal and happy forever. Even on this earth, some are very eager to have somras to become strong and fit to enjoy sense gratifications. Such persons have no faith in liberation from material bondage, and they are very much attached to the pompous ceremonies of Vedic sacrifices. They are generally sensual, and they do not want anything other than the heavenly pleasures of life. It is understood that there are gardens called Nandakanana, in which there is good opportunity for association with angelic beautiful women and having a profuse supply of somerous wine. Such bodily happiness is certainly sensual. Therefore, there are those who are purely attached to such material temporary happiness as lords of the material world. Yam imam pushpitam vacham pravadanti avipaschita veda vada ratha partha nanyad astiti vadina kamatmana swargapara janma karma phala pradam kriya vishesha bahulam bogeshwarya gatim prati. Hare Krishna. So we welcome everybody to this daily Bhagavad Gita class in the evenings. Hearing and glorifying the Lord is a very rare opportunity. And whenever we get the opportunity to hear about the Lord or glorify the glorious qualities of the Lord and the Lord's devotees, we should be very enthusiastic to take it up. So spiritual life means spiritual instructions, and spiritual instructions, the main thing in the spiritual instructions is that it is full of revolutionary concepts. It challenges the very thinking, the very existence, whatever we live for, all our aspirations. That's what genuine spiritual instruction should do. Like, for example, this story Nandadulal Prabhu told us, mentioned the story earlier this week on Monday, about how two people approach a violin teacher, or did he mention a piano teacher, whatever. And then he said, they tell the teacher that, you know, you are an expert. I want to know more, I want to learn violin more from you. So the teacher asked the first student, okay, so how much do you know, sir, about the violin? Have you played the violin before? No, sir. I mean, I'm very new. I don't know how to play the violin. Okay, then you can join my class from tomorrow and the fees will be 2,000 rupees. Okay. And you, sir, what about you? What is your knowledge about the violin? So he very proudly says, oh, violin. I've been practicing this violin for the past 6 years, actually, at home. I've been trying to do it on my own, practice violin. The teacher is not impressed. He says, fine, you can come tomorrow, but your fees will be 5,000 rupees per week. So he's surprised. He says, this boy, he doesn't know anything about the violin. You take 2,000 rupees from him. But me, I know something, so you're taking 5,000 rupees from me. So he says that, yes, what you already know some wrong things. So first I have to reformat your hard disk, and only then I will be able to put in my new data there. So that is why I'm charging you more. So therefore, in material life, we already have certain conceptions of how to live, what to do. And when we come across spirituality, spirituality basically challenges our aspirations, our existence. Hence, when it challenges, whenever we hear spiritual instructions, it could be very difficult to accept initially. In fact, it'll be very hurting to us. But these spiritual instructions, if you really want to make genuine progress, if you want genuine spirituality, experience what is genuine spirituality, we need to accept it as it is. So we will see in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna from time to time, he gives Arjuna these instructions. These powerful, potent spiritual instructions, which if seen from a mundane point of view, can be very disturbing. It can really cut at a root of our existence. Our entire paradigm has to shift if we want to accept it. We will see, it's just like sometimes we go to a cloth, you know, we buy clothes. Brahmacharis don't buy, we just have one set of saffron clothes. But suppose we go to a clothes shop and buy the clothes. So generally the tendency is, okay, like show me this. So the shopkeeper shows. Then you say, oh, not this, show me that. Okay, shows that. Whatever we say, he opens it and shows from the rack. So similarly, we will find in the Bhagavad Gita, from time to time, Arjuna and Krishna, they are in the spiritual supermarket. Prabhupada says in the introduction of the Bhagavad Gita that whatever philosophy is there in the world, any scripture, any religious scripture, any book, anything, all the philosophies of all the entire world is there in the Bhagavad Gita. But also there are things in the Bhagavad Gita which is not contained anywhere else. So we can think of the Bhagavad Gita in such a way that Arjuna and Krishna have entered a spiritual supermarket. And Arjuna is asking Krishna, Krishna, you see this t-shirt of Karmakand? Can I wear this t-shirt? Does it look good on me? And Krishna says, no, this is not for you. Krishna, this Gyan, you know, Gyan Yoga t-shirt, is it, how is this? I think this is better than this Karmakand t-shirt. Should I wear this? No, Krishna says, no. Ashtang Yoga, no. Finally, Krishna says, because you are my friend, because you are non-envious, that is why I am going to give you a knowledge. I am going to tell you which is the best philosophy suited for you, which is the best t-shirt suited for you. That's the Bhakti Yoga. So today, we are today standing at the Karma Kanda counter of the spiritual supermarket, where Krishna is trying to tell Arjuna that why the Karmakanda section of the Vedas should not be taken so seriously for devotees who wants the real goal of life, ultimate goal of life. So basically, what is Karmakand? If you see the Vedas, Vedas are compiled, Vedas contain lakhs and lakhs and lakhs and lakhs of verses. Devotees were explaining to me that how the grammar in the Vedas are so high that just to understand the basic concept, basic grammar, but just to grasp the basic Sanskrit grammar of the Vedas, it will take 12 years. After 12 years of intense study, we understand Sanskrit grammar. And after understanding Sanskrit grammar, we go through the entire Vedas with a comb. Sri Sri Radha Gopinath ki jai. And these Vedas, the lakhs and lakhs of Vedas, they are all promising us that if you do these sacrifices, if you follow this particular process, then it will lead to material opulence. Basically, there are four purusharthas: dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. It is in a flow. If we do these Vedic sacrifices, if we follow the Karmakanda section, all the religious so-called rituals, we may call it rituals, the result of such sacrifices is that the demigods are appeased, and because of the appeasement of the demigods, or we can say the managers, the departmental heads, the universal, the Lord has a cabinet, and all the departmental cabinet ministers, they will be pleased with us and they will give us opulence, artha. And what is the use of that artha? Artha, if it's just kept like that, it makes no sense. You have to use it. So artha is basically used for kama, sense gratification, intense sense gratification. And when this sense gratification reaches such a point that one becomes so frustrated, one understands the futility of sense gratification, then one aspires for moksha, liberation, liberation from this material bondage. So this is how the Vedic sacrifices have, the Vedic literatures have place the entire Vedic verses so that a person can gradually progress from dharma, artha, kama, and moksha. But we see that sometimes, in especially in Kali Yuga, it is not so possible to follow all these karmakanda sacrifices as it is. Sometimes it just gets watered down to such ritualism that sometimes it makes no sense at all. Like, for example, there is this story of a wedding taking place at some place, and suddenly the groom's family said that, look, there is a problem, the wedding can't go on. Say, what is the problem? So, we don't have a cat. So, the pujari says, who's getting married, the cat or the groom? Like, so, no, of course, the groom. But we need a, you know, you won't understand this, but there is a ritual. In a family, it's traditional ritual. It's been happening for many, many generations now. Before during the marriage, in the, what do you say, the pandal, yeah, sacrificial arena of marriage, there should be a basket, and the cat should be kept there, and the cat should be covered with a basket. So that's the ritual. Now, we don't have a cat, so that means this marriage cannot go on. So there was a research done just to find out what is this. I mean, where is it mentioned in the Vedas that in a marriage, for it to be auspicious, there should be a cat covered with a basket? So it was found out that 150 years ago, maybe 2-3 generations before, there was a marriage happening. And when that pujari was doing his swaha, his mantras, there was a cat who was troubling and spoiling all the paraphernalia. So the pujari was a wise guy. He had a brainwave. He had a basket nearby. He said, the cat is there. Just trap the cat, put a basket on top of the cat and put some stone or something, weight on it, so that the basket wouldn't move. And some people noticed it. And then that process was followed generation after generation after generation after generation. So the point is that the ritual, some things we do, it might have there must be some common sense to it, why it was done at that time, that, you know, according to time, place, and circumstance. But foolish people think that this is like a authentic, bona fide ritual which should be practiced generation after generation after generation. And if we don't practice it, we won't get the required results. And besides that, this Karmakanda, not many people in today's world has so much faith in this Karmakanda. For example, one of our ISKCON sannyasis had been to the West, and he was invited to one of the Hindu temples there, not run by ISKCON, some other nice organization. And the main person of that temple was just showing him, you know, okay, this is how the Lord is worshipped, and this is all the Brahmanas chanting Vedic mantras, and these are all the facilities available. So the sannyasi was very impressed. Yes, very nice, very nice. But then he looked around and he saw like all old people, no youth. Where are the young people? So the sannyasi definitely asked this question. Nice temple, but what about your youth? Don't your youth accept this? Where are all the young people there? I see only old people here. So the man replied that actually our youth, they do not have so much faith in what we are doing. In fact, whatever rituals we are doing, we are making all these arrangements. They ask us questions. Why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? And when we give them this explanation that, okay, when we do this, we will get artha, then kama, and then moksha. Then they tell us that artha, already Bill Gates is giving us artha directly. He is giving us stock options without practicing any dharma. So why do I need this dharma? Why do I need to come to the temple? I am worshipping Bill Gates and Bill Gates is giving me money. So they ask us questions, the older generation. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? So the sannyasi asks, so what do you answer? So they say, we don't have any answer because when we were young, we just followed whatever our elders were telling us. We didn't have the intelligence. We didn't have the willingness to ask questions. And then he paused and then he said, actually, I'm very proud of these young people because they have more intelligence than us. They want to question why they are doing what we are doing. Why we are doing what we are doing. So basically the effects of practicing sacrifices by Karmakanda is generally power, prestige, knowledge, you name it. You want a good son, a good wife, property, house. So many chapters after chapters after chapters. There are ways of how much you should fast, what are the sacrifices you should make. You know, detail, complete details. And the end of the sacrifice, it tells you, Phalastuti. Okay, by doing this, Karmakanda sacrifice, this is what you will get. And the ultimate aim of Karmakanda sacrifice is whatever power, whatever prestige, whatever knowledge, whatever wealth, opulence we can get, it's extremely limited in this world. So the Karmakanda sacrifices explain to us that by practicing these sacrifices, you can actually enter the heavenly planets wherein the opulence is extraordinarily, inconceivably high. Just like Prabhupada, in this purport, there are so many unlimited enjoyments in the heavenly planets. He chooses to speak about only two things. The beautiful people there in the heavenly planets and the intoxicants available there. So now I'm going to reveal to you something which is based on the Shastra, which might cause emotional pain to some of you, might hurt your sentiments. But friends, the fact is, your favorite Bollywood actor or actress looks like a horse in front of an ordinary denizen of the heavenly planet. You might have posters of them in your rooms, in your homes, thinking that they're so great, you want to be like them. But they are not, they're nothing, almost like insects, compared to the folks in the heavenly planets, ordinary people. What to speak about the page 3 celebrities of the heavenly planets? They are so beautiful. They are so extraordinarily beautiful that our senses right now, material senses right now, will not be able to take in that beauty. It's powerless. That is the kind of beauty they have. The qualities they have is, they don't perspire there. Their perspiration is like perfume, which spreads for miles around. Just imagine. I mean, don't imagine, but just understand. It's very dangerous to imagine. And another point about the somaras. Prabhupada talks about the intoxicant, somaras. It's a very interesting intoxicant. There is no alcohol content. But by drinking somaras, any intoxicants that you drink in this world will degrade our consciousness. That's why as devotees, we avoid one of the four regulative principles we follow is no intoxication. Because when we take intoxications, our consciousness becomes degraded. And when it becomes degraded, we will not be able to practice spiritual life so easily. One of the reasons. So instead, the somaras, it is such a powerful beverage that instead of degrading and losing our mental stability, instead of becoming mentally deranged, our intellectual capacity increases. Our power, our energy increases. Our memory power increases. Actually, the board exams are going on right now, HSC, SSC. I was thinking if the students take somaras before the exam, they might top the board exam actually. It's so powerful. This is just points which is mentioned in the purports about beauty and the intoxicants available there. Prabhupada chooses not to mention about other extraordinary things like interplanetary travels possible there. The cleanliness, the beauty of that place makes Singapore and other cities known for their cleanliness look like a garbage dump actually. That's the kind of opulence there. So when we hear these explanations of the heavenly planets, we may not want to go there, but maybe we may develop a little desire. Is it so great actually? Maybe I should just go there for the weekend and come back. You know? Because just again and again, I'm reiterating the same thing. The Vedas are full of lakhs and lakhs of verses which is giving explanations like this. So you can imagine a person who has spent so much time learning Sanskrit grammar and is trying to find out what these books contain, how easily he can be diverted. He may think that this is the actual goal of life. Wow, what's nice enjoyment. But at this point, let us read the translation once more. Just to remind ourselves what the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the person, the compiler of the Vedas, Vedanta Krit, Veda Vedeva Chaham, he has to say about this section, speaking about the Karmakanda. Translation of text 42-43. Men of small knowledge, important words, small knowledge, the knowledge is not complete, are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, which recommend various fruitive activities for elevation to heavenly planets, resultant good birth, power, and so forth. Being desirous of sense gratification and opulent life, they say that there is nothing more than this. So one may ask the question that what is so bad about this Karmakanda? I mean, I'll go there, I'll enjoy, have, you know. But let's look at the state of the world champion Karmakandi or the universal champion. I mean Lord Indra. Okay, nobody can get better than Lord Indra in practicing Karmakanda sacrifices. He is a person who has been doing this for lifetimes so carefully, so meticulously, without any mistakes. And finally, he's been awarded the championship title. He's given the thing of Indra. He's the Indra now. He's the supreme controller. He can enjoy the dances, whatever he wants, as much as he wants. But when we read the Shastra, okay, now, before we speak about Indra, we have to also understand that we are just using Indra as an example. It's not our duty to judge him, because Indra is extraordinarily elevated soul. And whatever mistakes or whatever activities he does, we should take it like he's trying to teach us what we should do and what we should not do. So Indra, even though he has the entire heavenly opulence at his disposal, he's got so much deep facility to enjoy, yet he is so anxious about his position. Anytime he feels he can lose his position. I don't know the technology, but it is something like a centralized tracking system he has, wherein he tracks the number of Ashwamedha yagyas being performed by anybody in the universe. Immediately somebody crosses 50, he gets an SMS or he gets a message, oh, this man is reaching 50. Oh, 50, okay, I'll take care of him. Sir, 75. Oh, 75, Menka, I think you should go now. 90, oh, Menka, Ramba, everybody, Urvashi, everybody, get down. 95, he just has to come out himself, get his thunderbolt. 99, he's like screaming and yelling and no. This has to stop. Like, if you think about it, his opulence is unbelievable. And yet, when he sees that one person is just coming up, instead of we can think that Indra can maybe train him up and say that, look, you know, this is how you serve in the heavenly planet. This is what you do. Maybe take him under shelter. But no, he becomes very agitated. Instead, he makes so many obstacles. And other things that Indra does to protect his position, we might think that all the activities done by the leaders, you know, in today's world, it's so shameful, disgusting. We don't want to discuss this. But actually, if you read the activities of Indradev, there is no, you know, the controversies and the scandals that happen in the heavenly planets. You don't want to read Indralok Times, actually. It's full of scandals and controversies there. Like Indra, he was easily, without a second's hesitation, he was willing to even kill his own spiritual master, actually. In that episode of Vritrasur, he shamelessly goes to his spiritual master and asks him, please, straight on his face, think about it. Can you give up your life? Because with your bones, I'm going to make a weapon which will help me destroy Vritrasur. And within brackets, he says, he does not mention it, but of course, it is meant that I want to kill Vritrasur and enjoy a long life of sense gratification. In other words, can you give up a body for my sense gratification? What to speak of stealing others' wives? And Indra, so many times he got in trouble with the Lord. We know this famous story when the Lord Krishna was 7 years old. Indra became so agitated by pride, by false pride, that he decided to kill all the Lord's devotees. And for 7 days and seven nights, we know how he tried to destroy Vrindavan using Samvartaka clouds, which are the clouds of destruction. And how the Lord lifted the Govardhan hill and protected all his devotees and taught Indra a lesson. But after some time, we see that again, in the same Indra who begged for forgiveness from the Lord, when he finds that the Lord wants a Parijat tree from the heavenly planets, from his garden, again he tries to attack the Lord. So Indra never learns the lesson. It's almost like, you know, there is a saying, biting the hand that feeds you, actually. So in spite of having such a nice position, practicing Karmakanda so expertly, so intelligently, so much effort, just imagine the kind of effort he must have put it. It's so difficult to be determined to chant, you know, just one round of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Just imagine, for lifetimes he's been practicing this Karmakanda sacrifices. What must have been the unbelievable amount of focus and concentration and determination he must have used to perform these sacrifices. But at the end of it, what is he gaining? So actually, why this Karmakanda actually is not satisfactory, there is a deeper reason to it. Because when the Lord says, men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, being desirous of sense gratification, opulent life, they think there is nothing more than this. We should understand that this implies, when the Lord says there is nothing more than this, it implies that there is definitely something much, much more than what we see. And that is a spiritual reality beyond what we can experience right now with our material senses. The Shastras explain, Jivira Swarupoe Krishnera Nityadas. The Jivatma, the infinitesimal Jivatma, we are not this body, we are spirit souls. And the infinitesimal Jivatma's original occupational duty is to serve the infinite Supreme Lord, Shri Krishna. The eternal soul, it's not a question of choice whether we want to do it or not. If we really want to experience that deeper happiness that the Lord is talking here, when the Lord says men of small knowledge is attached to the Vedas, so it means that men who are trying to develop higher knowledge, we should see that there is some reality beyond this, and we should see how we can achieve that reality. So rekindling our lost relationship with the Lord, that should be the main goal of our life. whatever activities that we do, whatever words we speak, whatever thoughts we think, that should be only for the purpose of rekindling our lost relationship with the Lord. Otherwise, we will not be able to experience any deeper reality. And definitely, it's a difficult uphill task. Naturally, it's a difficult uphill task because, like Gopinath Prabhu was explaining last week, nice point, that the natural tendency of the consciousness of a person in the material world is to get degraded. It's a natural tendency. But on top of that, if he comes across verses like this in the Karmakanda, which encourage him, go for it, go for it, go for all this opulence, go for this wealth, then naturally he will become attracted to all this. If he does not have sufficient knowledge. That is why we go back to the translation again. Again, the Lord says, men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas. Unless and until we develop that knowledge, unless and until we have a deeper understanding of reality, beyond what we see, we will get stuck up in this Karmakanda sacrifices. In fact, these Karmakanda, one might ask, because this knowledge about the soul, which we mentioned earlier, the soul having a relationship with the super soul and rekindling a lost relationship, that knowledge should be there in the Vedas also. But the problem is, this knowledge about serving the Lord, Jivera Swarupai Krishna Nitya Das, it is so rare, it is the essence, it is the Vedic fruit, it is a fruit of all the entire Vedic literature, essence of the Vedic Shastras. And the disturbing thing is, we cannot take any chances, because the risk is, if we get too much attached to all these Vedic activities, Vedic rituals, this essence that is there within the Vedas might be missed by us. Shyamanand Prabhu gave a beautiful analogy in one of the classes for the Brahmacharis. Shyamanand Prabhu said that it's just like one person is completely, he's done so much research on jackfruits. Like, where do jackfruits grow? How much fertilizer it requires? Which season it grows? You know, what is the correct size of the jackfruit? How to improve the size of the jackfruit? Everything. And another person is actually cutting open the jackfruit and then he's like enjoying the jackfruit. So this man asked the person who's eating the jackfruit, so do you know how many kilos fertilizers used, which states jackfruit grows, you know, other questions like that. How many spokes are there on the jackfruit? So, I don't know. I mean, this jackfruit is very nice, very tasty. Why don't you eat it? No. I don't want to eat the jackfruit. I just want to know answers to these questions. About how do you get the jackfruit, how does it grow, how do you put water, what are the precautions to take, which are the pests that can attack a jackfruit tree. So similarly, a person might just go through the entire Vedas and get detailed knowledge about, okay, like this is the amount of ghee you're supposed to pour in here, and this is the way you chant the mantras, this is the number of days you should fast, this is how you should sit, this is how you should speak. But he might miss the essence. Whereas another person who just has faith on the Lord's words, because the Supreme Personality of Godhead, actually he's in charge, he knows what he's speaking about. When he says that men of small knowledge are very much attached to the flowery words of the Vedas, and there is something more than this, if he simply has faith that the Lord is saying this, so let me just follow the Lord's instruction and just discard this Karmakanda. I won't consider this Karmakanda. He is actually eating the jackfruit. What is the use of so many years, so much research we do, trying to find out how the jackfruit grows, when he is not able to actually relish the fruit of his search? The wonderful example is of the Brahman Patnis in the Krishna book. This is a very wonderful chapter which succinctly points this out. Once Krishna and Balram and the cowherd boys, they were feeling hungry. Basically, the cowherd boys wanted Krishna to be fed something, some bhoga. So they told Krishna that, Krishna, look, I am hungry. You know, we are all hungry. So we should do something about the food. You know, can we get some bhoga? So Krishna says that close by, there is a group of brahmanas, yagyik brahmanas, who are performing sacrifices. And for their sacrifice, they have stored a lot of food, bhoga, which they are going to offer in sacrifice. So why don't you just go there and ask them for some food, you know, whether they will be willing to share a part of their sacrifice, sacrificial offerings. So when the cowherd boys, they love Krishna, they want to follow Krishna's instructions. So they go and approach the Brahmanas hardly care for them. They are so much absorbed in all their ritualistic ceremonies, ritualistic activities, that they completely ignore the boys and don't even pay heed to their question. What to speak of giving them something. Very expert. They are so much concentrated, determined, focused on what they want to do on their Vedic sacrifices. Yet when the Supreme Personality of Godhead sends his representative for to serve him, they completely neglect that opportunity. So they go back to Krishna, despondent, saying that, now what to do? So Krishna says, don't worry. Why don't you go and approach the wives of these Brahmanas? They are much more advanced than the Brahman Yagyik Brahmanas. They will fulfill your desires. So when they go there to the Brahmanas' wives, they are very simple women, you know, not so much into, they are just assisting their husbands as much as they can. And when the wives of the Brahmanas, they just simply hear, because by through Shravanam, all the people from the neighboring villages of Vrindavan, they keep coming there to their village and they keep glorifying Krishna and Balaram. So even though they have never met Krishna and Balaram, simply by hearing, they developed immense attachment, immense attraction for the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. So immediately, there is no questions asked. When they mention that our Lord is there here nearby and he's hungry, so whatever they are able to do, these simple cowherd women, the Brahman women, they arrange quickly whatever they can do, whatever they can collect, and they quickly run away. And all their husbands, their sons, everybody is warning them, don't go, where are you going? You have to assist us. Without you, our sacrifices won't go on properly. So the Brahman Patnis go there and then they get immense mercy from the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then the Lord glorifies them. And when all this happens, the Brahmanas, the Yagyik Brahmanas, they understand that they have made a big mistake. Yagya is done to please Yageshwar, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But when they had such a nice opportunity, the Lord himself came to them and told them that, please, you know, offer something to me. I want to have something from your hands. They had such a nice opportunity to satisfy the Lord. But instead, they got so much distracted by this Karmakanda portion of the Vedas, they decided that they didn't want to do it. Instead, they concentrated so much on the Karmakanda sacrifices. So then we find in the Krishna book, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, recorded for posterity, the Brahmanas curse themselves. So this is a powerful example to teach us how, if we are not careful and if we are too much focused on these ritualistic activities, we might get distracted. Actually, the question may be raised that even in devotional life, devotional service, we have so many activities, so many rituals. But the point is, like we discussed earlier, all the entire goal of a human life should be to rekindle the lost relationship between us and the Lord. Basically, everybody is looking for reciprocation. And if we can fulfill, if we can get that kind of supreme reciprocation with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that will satisfy us so much that we don't have to go for these other goals that are mentioned, like long life, opulent life in the heavenly planets. Like about the example of reciprocation, just one nice story, I'll just end with this, about how even a simple person without any background, their devotional service is so easy, so nice, that the Lord can reciprocate with the most simplest of persons. Actually, it's a contemporary example. It's not from the Shastras. I'll just end with this, few minutes. So this story happened a few years ago in somewhere in the West, perhaps New Vrindavan, I'm not sure. So the devotees there in this particular temple, they would give the clothes of the deities outside for washing, because probably they didn't have that much facility. So once when the devotees came back to collect the clothes from the laundry, they saw that one of Radharani's piece of cloth was missing. So, and instead of Radharani's that particular, maybe a shawl or some handkerchief or something like that, there was another piece of cloth and it looked like it belonged to a small child. So immediately they told the laundry people, like, you know, this is important, you know, this is a worshipable paraphernalia, we should have it. So he said, I'm sorry, there are so many customers who come here. I think there was a mistake made. I think that your piece of cloth has gone to that customer and that customer's cloth has come to you. So I'll do one thing. You please take this back. Keep this piece of cloth with you, that other person's, that child's cloth. And whenever they come back, because they will also, when they go home, they'll find this problem is there. So they will come and exchange it. So the devotees went. They waited 1 day, 2 day, 1 week, no calls, 1 month. And obviously, it's maybe not a handkerchief, but like because of that missing piece of cloth, they could not dress Radharani because it's a set. So they were not able to offer Radharani that particular set of clothes. Anyway, 1 month passed, 2 months passed. Suddenly, they received a call from the laundromat saying that, look, that person who has that, your cloth has come. Please come and take it. So the devotees immediately rushed with that child's handkerchief and saw that it's an American lady, proper, if you say proper American, you know, no connection to Krishna, nobody, Catholic, pious. So she said, yeah, you have my daughter's, this is my daughter's handkerchief, thank you. And she gave back Radharani's cloth. And then she says, I'm very sorry, you know, I guess this belongs to a very important person, but somehow I was not able to give it to you. I'm very sorry for the delay of 2 months. But so the devotee said, like, what happened? So the lady told her story. She said that I have a 9-year-old girl, my daughter, very happy, very enthusiastic. Everybody is so pleased with her, very smart, very intelligent. But 4 months ago, the doctors told her she's got leukemia or cancer and she's got barely months to live. It's just a simple 9-year-old girl. So, moment this, and slowly but steadily, not slowly in fact, very vigorously, the disease started spreading, was completely capturing her. And soon the girl lost all her vitality. Obviously all her aspirations are dashed, but completely agonized in pain, suffering like anything. And seeing her suffering, her parents, her relatives, other people who knew her, were also so deeply disturbed. Nothing would please her. She would not eat. She would not sleep at night. Just agonizing. You may know that cancer pain is one of the deepest, you know, pain ever known to man, actually. A human being can experience. That is the kind of pain cancer can give. So this 9-year-old small girl, innocent girl, is experiencing this kind of pain. So, and then the lady, she paused and she said, but the day I just got the laundry, you know, from the laundry shop, and I was just removing the clothes, and I suddenly saw that, hey, you know, this does not belong to us, it's someone else's. And I wanted to give it back, when spontaneously, my daughter just reached out for it, and said that, no, mama, I want this. This is for me. And she kept it with herself. And from that day on, her entire personality changed. She was happy. She was smiling. You know, she was full of enthusiasm. In spite of her pain, the pain was increases. As the disease progressed, the pain keeps increasing. But instead of crying out loudly, this small little 9-year-old girl is experiencing joy extraordinary joy. Even the doctors, the nurses, they are surprised. How can this be possible? You know, even adults cannot tolerate this kind of pain. How is she so blissful? So the lady said that this was 2 months ago. And somehow I was saying there is nothing in this world. We try to give her comics, books, things. Perhaps they did some sacrifices also. We don't know. But nothing would satisfy my daughter. But only this particular reciprocation that she was feeling through this piece of cloth, that was completely deeply satisfying her. So we didn't have the heart to just take it away from her and then bring it to you. So we decided, because as it is, she may just live for some time. Maybe after she leaves the body, we will return it. No problem. So finally, day before yesterday, she's left her body. And when she was leaving, she was smiling. She was blissful. She was holding the piece of cloth. And she was telling her mother, "Mother, don't worry. I'm going to a very nice place." And then the lady gave, obviously this is a deep emotional story, affected all the devotees. So then the lady said, "Please, I want to meet the person whom this belongs to. I want to fall at this person's feet and say that you saved my daughter's life. In the sense, you protected my daughter so much, you took care of my daughter so much. I really want to thank you from the bottom of my heart." Devotee said, "Okay." They gave her the address of the temple and said that you come to our temple tomorrow. And the devotees dressed the deities in that particular dress. And when the curtains opened, the lady took darshan and she fainted. Because she could immediately make the connection that these are the worshipable lords of these people and they worship God. That means she could directly perceive that how the Lord, you know, even though her daughter apparently from a mundane vision is so insignificant, but still how the Lord Radharani, she personally reciprocated with this small child and helped her. So the only reason for me telling this question is, this entire incident is that just imagine how much the Lord is willing to reciprocate. How much, what a sweet, just by hearing this pastime, how much we feel enthused. How much, it's like a security, it's like a hope. How much the Lord loves each and every one of us. So if we just make the goal of our life to reciprocate with this love, that is when we'll genuinely feel deep happiness and satisfaction. All the other things, men of small knowledge, again I say, men of small knowledge are very much attracted to the flowery words of the Vedas. And by that they get elevation to heavenly planets, resulted in good birth, power and so forth. All these things is absolutely nothing to the kind of reciprocation we can experience if we generally put our heart and soul in trying to develop our lost relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath. Thank you very much for your patient listening. Please forgive any mistakes that I may have made. Hare Krishna. So we don't have time for questions. We'll end here. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai.